My name's Kirk Hudson. I'm the executive pastor of operations here at Grace for the church and the school, and it's good to be with you this morning. But I also have to admit, each time I watch a teenager diving headfirst into a pile of foam, being responsible for the insurance for this organization, a little bit of caution after watching it five times. I just caught that in the fifth time. So I'm glad we did that, Daniel. Yeah, I knew that was safe. I knew you had every precaution taken care of. So to a person that was involved in SALT, leader, volunteer, whoever it was, they just talked about how the encounter with God and His holiness was powerful. And so I'm thankful for that we get to do that and invest in the lives of our high school and junior high students. So today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. It's pretty cool. My wife, Kelly, and I, we've been a part of Grace Community for 23 years. We've been married for 33. We have four kids, so it's a special day for us to celebrate Father's Day in a couple ways. This morning at 5:35 a.m. our time, Corey, our second son, arrived safely in Shanghai, China on a work assignment. So he's over there. Our oldest son, Connor, he is on a work assignment in Singapore. The only work assignment I remember in Rawlins, Wyoming, was not that exciting. So they're getting to see the world. Our youngest daughter, Caroline, she is on work assignment in graduate school, living back home with us here in Tyler. So we're thankful for that. And finally, our oldest daughter, Callaway, and her husband, Bobby, our son-in-law, they had their first baby a month ago, our first grandchild, Palmer Morrow Massey. Yes, absolutely. That's what we've been doing. We've been clapping, whistling. And just to let you know, you may call me Captain Kirk. My wife is Cupcake. That's our grandparent names. That's what she's going to call us, hopefully, or whatever she wants to call us. So I welcome you to call us that, if you will. You know, as Father's Day, I hope you take a moment just to say thank you to that figure in your life that was a father. If you are a father, you know, you speak into so many people's lives and you have that impact. It's just a wonderful, special thing that you get to do. Fathers have a special place in our hearts. So take a moment and think about them, pray for them. You'll be blessed by that for sure. We are in a new series that started last week in the book of James. James 1 is where we'll be, if you want to turn there. John Jen spoke to us last week from verses 1 through 12. We'll be starting in verse 16. And if you were able to hear that or familiar with James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. A unique position in that family relationship, no doubt. James, in this book, he points out real truths that are hard, but from that perspective of being Jesus' brothers, the reality is true. And James teaches that our faith grows into an authentic faith through trials and temptations. We are all going to have them. We're all going to face trials and temptations. James reminds us and encourages us to live by faith, ask for wisdom, not doubt that God is constantly working in our lives. We can rejoice in the midst of trials and temptations, and we can rely on God's truth and His Word. So my hope for us this morning is that when we encounter God and His Word, we are encouraged to respond to a deeper faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ can be authentic and active. In the text today, we will hear and see James teach us a reminder. He'll have a directive for us and encouragement to our faith. So join me and pray for us this morning. Father, thanks for the gift of Your Word. It penetrates our heart. Your Holy Spirit moves us closer to You. I pray that the words that are spoken this morning are a blessing to those who hear them. Most importantly, Lord, they bring You glory and fame. Thank You for the gift of this morning that we can worship collectively. Lord, I praise You for what You did this week at SALT, the lives that were truly changed, faith that was renewed, and commitments to You were proclaimed. I do pray for the fathers in our lives. Thank You for giving us those opportunities to love people in our families. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You're doing in our lives through Your grace. Thank You, Lord. Amen. All right, you can turn to James 1. We will start reading in verse 16. As we do, just a couple of things to notice as we go. There's a couple of things that are repeated that I just make note of. James says some reference to not being deceived or being deceived, and then he references God's word and the truth of it in our lives. So you'll pick that up. So verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. The book of James is a direct and in-your-face kind of book. We saw that last week, and we'll continue on to the remaining chapters. Much like the book of Proverbs, that you have an encouragement of a way to live, and there's a result after living that way. Several references from James, from his listening to Jesus as growing up, is clearly evident in this book. So he's influenced by the Old Testament. He didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, but he had the benefit of having a brother that spoke the truth of God's word. So when we see in verse 16 through 18, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There's two reminders in these verses. First one, it was God's will for us to be created in his image. Pretty cool thing. We have value in God's economy because he created us in his image. There's no doubt about that. We have value, and James reminds us of being a kind of first fruits of his creatures that he spoke into being. That's the only way it happened. James is gracious to remind us of the certainty that we are created by God in his image to bring him glory and enjoy him forever. It must have been an interesting growing up as Jesus' brother and having the realization that all things that Jesus spoke as they grew up were true. It's not like my brother Kent saying, hey, I knew when you were going to be born and it was going to be great. It's Jesus actually was there that spoke James into being. That's kind of cool. The second reminder, do not be deceived. Our enemy, Satan, his one and only strategy is to lie to us, to tell us something true, to make us doubt that we are God's creation and his children. Doesn't really change, hasn't changed, probably will never change, that he is going to attempt to deceive us and believe something that's just not true. The enemy Satan showed up as a serpent to trick Eve. He caused her to doubt the protection and the provision that God had made perfect in the setup of the garden. I think these reminders are good for us to have. There's a lot that's thrown at us from the world. We experience something like salt camp, then we're immediately hit with it when we get back. Teenagers are going to face it. Junior highers are going to face it. We are going to face it. So the directive in verse 19 and 20 from James just carries on from the reminders that we have, but it's very direct. Starting in verse 19, know this. Understand this. Post this everywhere that you can take it in. This is something that you must know. Make it part of your life. That's what he's saying by these two simple words. My beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's kind of refreshing to have this directness. He's almost pleading with us as brothers and sisters. While this verse is really good, and there's no doubt about it, for us to have, to remember, we are communicating with one another, to listen, not interrupt. And James is also directing us, when we hear from God, when we encounter God in His Word, our posture should be one that's active as we listen and focus on what we're hearing. It's impossible to hear from God while we're speaking or preoccupied with our own agendas. James wants us to allow God's Word to speak, for us to listen, soak the Word, and be slow to anger. Why does he say it this way? I think because when we come face to face with God's Word, we have a choice. A simple, elegant, hard choice. Are we going to trust and have faith that God is actually telling the truth? Are we going to walk in that faith knowing he's telling the truth? There are two possibilities that we can realize and the results of these choice. In the latter part of the verse, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger as a response to the truth of God's word can be an obstacle to our faith. James means human anger, not righteous anger, although I've rarely experienced righteous anger, but I know it's available to me. Maybe Jesus' brother had felt this anger at some point in his life. Maybe you have. I know I have. Anger's a tough one for me. I've wrestled with this for a good portion of my life, not really knowing where the source was. Anger has lots of layers to it. Anger can keep us from authentic views of relationships or the way we live. Anger has the potential to cloud us with emotions and ultimately hinder intimacy to grow our faith. The underlying emotions or feelings of anger might show up in our lives as feeling threatened, being critical, or even being aggressive or hostile toward others. Deeper into anger, they may show up as feelings of insecurity, jealousy, provoked, violated, skeptical, and for me personally, shows up as sarcasm, suspicion, sometimes withdrawal. Withdrawal from others that I just don't understand or ultimately that I just don't want to deal with. A personal encounter with Jesus, our Savior, and His Word may reveal where our heart is being cultivated in the world and not in the righteousness of God. The Message translation, particularly like this one, that starts out where he says, if you remember, we said, know this. James said, know this. He says, post this in all the intersections. Dear friends, lead with your ears. Follow up with your tongue. Let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness does not grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue, cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let the gardener, God, landscape you with the Word, making salvation garden of your life. If we cultivate our lives in the way we live, in the righteousness of God, our faith has a chance to grow. James tells us to put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our soul. Now, if you're a math person, I've got an illustration for you. See, I was a senior in high school, and we were told to write a paper in math. Well, I was not really ever good at math. I like math. It has its wonderful place in my life, but it's a hard subject for me. So in this paper, we had to come up with a person that was influential in history with math. So I somehow stumbled along a person by the name of Archimedes back in 287 BC. He was one smart dude with math. So those of you in high school, calculus, Archimedes. The theory of pi, 3.14, now that he has his own day in March, Archimedes. He was pretty smart. So the king at that time was presented a crown, a gold crown. The king didn't really think it was all gold. He doubted that the blacksmith had pure intent. So he thought, and he had a suspicion that the crown had some other metal besides gold. So he turned to the smartest person he knew, Archimedes, to solve this problem. Archimedes, stumped by this, however you come about new formulas to think about, to test whether or not the crown was all gold, what do you do when you can't figure out a math problem? You take a bath. That's what Archimedes did. He filled the bathtub too full of water, then he got in, and it overflowed. Well, he got out of the bathtub, didn't bother to put his clothes on, as the story goes, runs down the street yelling, "Eureka!" Does anybody know what he figured out? Well, he figured out if he measured the volume of water that poured out over the sides was equal to the weight of the crown if he measured it. So he had a theory that if he measured the crown in the water against what pure gold would weigh, he would know if there was pure gold or if it was made of other foreign metal. I have no idea what happened to the blacksmith in the story. I'm hoping it was pure gold because I guess the king would not like that very much. But Archimedes came up with this theory. I wrote about the paper as a theory of displacement. Displacement that, based on what goes in your life and what comes out of your life. So James tells us to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, to receive and the wickedness and receive the implanted word. We will displace the worldly filthiness and wickedness with the implanted word. The more of the word of God in our lives, the more real and authentic our faith grows. I think we might be able to say it another way in the spirit of James, in our faith reality. If we cultivate filthiness and wickedness and oppose the word, then we will lose our soul. Saving our soul represents wholeness in our lives, a completeness that we have in the righteousness of God. So let me touch on the word meekness before we move on. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James tells us to receive the implanted word with meekness. You might remember this reference to being meek from the Sermon on the Mount. No doubt a reflection of the influence James had from Jesus. Meekness is an awesome description of how we can live an authentic life. Meekness is anger under control, strength under pressure, a secure will in the face of temptation or trial. It does not mean weakness in any way. It can also be translated a teachable heart or teachable spirit. He used this word meek as a reference to Matthew 5:5, when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I like this connection, the way James illustrates receiving with meekness the implanted word of God and saving our souls. And Jesus, say it another way, we are blessed and the meek will inherit the earth. This is clear evidence and encouragement as we live out an authentic faith. Verse 22 and 25, we'll begin to see how we become doers, not just hearers of the word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. The imagery of a mirror makes so much sense. If you see yourself in the mirror, the image only lasts as long as you're looking at it. The moment we walk away from the mirror, the image, at a minimum, is changed. Or we will have forgotten what it looks like altogether. So let's go with this for just a minute. This guy's personal application, even this morning at the 11 o'clock service. So you probably have a phone or electronic device that looks like this when it's off or in sleep mode. If you turn it just right and the light shines on that, you can probably see yourself if you want to do that. Maybe you haven't looked at yourself in the mirror since you left the house this morning. No worries, you look great. My wife came up to me and patted my hair down when she got here at 11 o'clock, so my hair must have been sticking up. I hadn't looked at myself in the mirror since. So, if you weren't able to see yourself in the mirror, you might have forgotten, but probably you had a chance to refresh your image. I think this is fitting because it's communicating an active way that we can engage, knowing if we're a hearer and a doer. A funny story from our daughter Callaway of she was a new driver, I think, at the time. She was on her way to school, got pulled over by the police. She was going a little bit too fast. Police pulled her over. Policeman walks up to her car. She rolls the window down. "Ma'am, you were speeding. Hate to do this to you, but I might have to give you a ticket." She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, officer. I was looking at myself in the mirror trying to fix my hair." So, anyway. It's good to know what we look like, but not while we're driving. James is communicating an active faith that we take from hearing into doing. If we do not put into practice what we have heard, then our lives are not likely to change. To me, this is all about spiritual formation. We are all on a journey of spiritual formation. We are either on the journey towards Christ-likeness as disciples who make other disciples, or we're on a journey in the other direction. There are really only two ways to go. Question to ask yourself: am I growing like Christ or not? As we journey towards Christ and receive the implanted word, we are actually being transformed. As we look into a handy mirror or mobile device, or a real mirror, or if we sit down with a good friend or a family member, do they see Jesus in you? I would hope for ourselves and our own spiritual transformation that when we look into that mirror, you will see more of Jesus today than you did yesterday. Paul reinforces our thoughts as we live as believers in Christ. We have a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, living our life out in that faith in Christ, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So now that we have that image of the mirror, let's consider a few more insights into James and the evidence of our lives. Verse 26, 27. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." You might think, maybe, "Hey, I'm a doer. I think I understand this. What's James talking about?" It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. James takes direct aim at the tongue, a key organ that trips us up as Christ's followers. The Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus were famous for saying one thing and then doing another, hence the crucifixion of Jesus. Condemning what they considered a threat to their way of life and their control over their own circumstances. For us, this is a chance to examine. If we think that we have this faith thing figured out, yet we cannot control our tongues as we use them to condemn others, then we have missed the whole point and we are living a deceived life in our heart. We become ineffective messengers of the gospel of Jesus, and our disciple-making is rendered worthless. Take time this week. Notice your reactions, your conversations. Is your conversation a blessing and encouragement to others? Or is it unbridled and proclaiming a way of life that is contrary to the faith in Christ as his disciple? Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James gives another element of an authentic and active faith. What is pure and undefiled before God, life before God? The answer is a life that puts faith to work in serving others. James names orphans and widows specifically. This is a very similar point to Paul that he makes in Galatians 2, after he visits James, John, and Peter, affirming Paul in the teaching in his testimony to the Gentiles. They reminded Paul to serve the poor. Our lives are demonstrations of our faith as we engage the world but remain unstained as we encounter others. Our faith at work ensures a faith that works. So as we wrap up our time this morning, my hope that I communicated earlier is that God calls us to an authentic and active faith. The book of James, it's right there in your face. It will remind us of this calling. It will direct us into an authentic faith by doing and not just hearing. And James encourages us to have an active faith enabled by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. It does penetrate our lives in a mighty and powerful way. Your Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Lord, I pray that this morning was an opportunity for us to hear you, to know you, and to do your word. We're thankful for the opportunity for the youth to have at Salt Camp this week. I pray for those lives that were changed, those lives that were recommitted to you. I pray that as a community of believers around them, that we can encourage them and then walk with faith in Jesus. Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your faithful love that pursues us all the days of our lives. And Lord, that your kingdom reigns in our lives. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen.